Well, church, in your bulletins, you'll have an outline of this morning's message, which is our last one in the 1 Peter series. And as we have seen, as you've even heard the passage this morning, the theme of suffering has come time and time again through this letter, and an opportune time in light of what's been happening around the world and the persecution on Christian people. Persecution of Christian people has not simply taken place in Syria and Iraq recently, but has continued in many nations across the globe. And I was reading an article in a magazine called Mission Frontiers. It's a number of years ago by a guy called, he called himself Frank Marshall. That was a pseudonym, it was not his real name, because he didn't want to be caught out by the opposition. He was a missionary in a politically sensitive Latin American country, and he described his imprisonment. He and his co-workers had been beaten, he says, numerous times and thrown in jail before. This time, though, federal agents accused him of fraud and bribery because they assumed that he could not have gotten his official documents without lying. They made up a charge. They didn't believe that he was born in a country, and they threw him into prison. He said, I ended up in my cell and the Lord spared me of sexual assault. He said, as I went into my room, my cell, there was a huge man wrapped in a towel, that's it, with four gold chains around his neck and a ring on every finger. When I saw him and I looked at him, I prayed hard like never before, he says, Lord, deliver me from this evil. The man changed colour. He shouted at Frank and told him to shut up and told him to leave him alone. God answered the prayer. But Frank, though, did not shut up. He did not keep quiet. He began to tell others about Jesus while he was in prison. That time in the courtyard, and he would share about Christ. A Muslim man confessed Christ within the first week, then invited Frank to answer questions from a group of another 15 Muslim people. In 2 weeks, Frank was finally able to get a lawyer. That's how long it took him to find a lawyer. He also asked, though, for a box of Bibles. Next Sunday, 45 men gathered in the courtyard to hear Frank preach the gospel. 30 of those men stayed afterwards to pray and ask the Lord to lead them and forgive them. A few weeks later, through the good work of his lawyer, he was released and deported to the United States. How should Christians respond when they suffer for the gospel? Trust God, keep doing good. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says, just before the passage we're going to look at today, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, trust God, and continue to do good. Keep loving, keep serving, keep witnessing, keep doing what you can to bring glory to God and good to others. In the midst of suffering, we do not retreat, although in certain times you have to retreat for your safety, but you seek even in that to bring blessing to others. As Frank did, imprisoned, trusted God, continued to preach the gospel as he had opportunity. Friends, one of the things that I've learned in life as a Christian is that no matter what happens, and terrible things will happen to us at times, God calls us to keep trusting him and keep doing what is good. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, in light of what he's just said in 4:19, chapter 5 then, he speaks about the work of elders or pastors and the responsibility of the congregations in working together in solidarity. Interesting that word solidarity comes up again. In light of the persecution, work in partnership and in solidarity to stay united and humble and gracious, that we would endure and persevere through the suffering that comes. And you see, there is a link word between verse 4 or chapter 4:19 and 5:1, which is the word therefore, that is probably not there in your NIV versions. It simply goes on to the elders among you. But what it says, commit yourselves, do what is good, and therefore to the elders among you I appeal to you. What is the good that the elders are to do? Let's have a look at that firstly. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one also who will share in the glory to be revealed. I think it's interesting, Peter, one of the apostles calls himself a fellow elder. And I think it's a statement of modesty and sympathy. It seems to be a statement saying, I know what you're going through as elders or pastors or leaders in your church. As your people are suffering persecution and you meet in your homes and you wonder whether you're going to get arrested, I'm a fellow elder. I'm with you. I've been there. I've done that type of thing. In fact, I've been with Jesus and I've seen Jesus' sufferings. And I have confidence because Jesus suffered and God raised him from the dead that God is going to be there with us and we will share in the glory to be revealed. And I think it's a wonderful statement from Peter. It says, as a fellow elder. He's not dominating. He's not saying, well, I'm the top elder, so listen to me. He says, as a fellow elder, we're partners in the work of the gospel. And there's something about Christian leadership when you see yourselves as working together with others rather than being authoritarian or dominating or dictating what others should do. But you think as in leadership that we're working together with fellow elders. And then he says, be shepherds of God's flock under your care. My responsibility is to be a shepherd over this flock. Now, so many of you, we have a number of pastors so we can shepherd you properly. And we also know that you are called to shepherd one another. Amen? You're also called to shepherd one another, to care for one another as brothers and sisters. There's responsibility, though, of the elders or the pastors to ensure that the church is protected, that evil people do not come in and lead you astray into error, that people do not come and abuse you. It's a tough and important responsibility. Elders are called to shepherd the flock under their care, to protect them, to love them, to honour them. And they are to model themselves on God, who is the great shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus is a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And I think the Bible picks up that imagery because they understand that society where many of the people were farmers, right? Agrarian society. It says, you are to shepherd my people, look after them, lead them. But how should you shepherd? If I, as a shepherd or an elder or an overseer, that's another term that will be used, and the word pastor is used in other places, how should I do it? How should I serve? How should I keep doing good in light of persecution within the church? Not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Oh, do I have to come to church again? I have to see these people again? I have to be nice to you again? Week after week? I have to remember your names? You know how hard that is every week with new people? And sometimes I'm at the door and my brain stops working and I know you, I've known you for 15 years and that name won't come into my head and I feel guilty. Can I just sleep in one morning? The Western Sydney Wanderers won this morning. I'm a Sydney FC fan, but I was tempted to be out in Parramatta celebrating with them, but had a long wedding yesterday and I didn't get home till midnight anyway, so I thought I'd better preach and come and see you guys. Thanks for nothing. Sometimes ministry is like that. You know, sometimes you run a home group and you think, oh, I hope everyone rings up and cancels. Any group leaders? No, don't put your hands up. Because life and ministry sometimes is tough. And it says, not because you must, he says to them. You've got people under your care because you are willing. We know sometimes our heart is willing, our flesh isn't, because we're tired out. And that's life, you see. That's why, in one sense, so many pastors are out of ministry. They're just tired. It's the service that say they're stressed. They feel unloved. Now, by the way, none of this is about me, right? So just relax. It's about the other ones, right? Because I'm still in ministry. At least today I am. It's always today. It's always the grace of God to get to another day, another day, another day. But many of them, because the burden is too much, the tensions sometimes in the church are too much, and they don't survive. But I think about the people that Peter was writing to. I mean, these guys, they didn't have the comforts that we have, but they were suffering persecution, and the persecution was going to intensify for them. Therefore, God is preparing them for that. But he says, do it because you are willing. Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Paul says, I can't help it. I've just got to do it. God has moved in my heart to preach and to teach. And I think for elders and pastors and leaders, there needs to be. And let me say, if you're a home group leader, if you're a youth leader, you're a ministry leader, a kids leader, there needs to be this passion in your heart and say, listen, God, there's no place I would rather be than in my Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, or in my youth group on a Friday night, or in my Bible study on a Wednesday night. There's nowhere I would rather be than with this group of people imparting the word of God, learning together, encouraging one another. Time for breaks. I was reading a story of one of the commentators talking about two students, former students, who are now pastors. One rang him and said, how are you going? He said, oh, man, joyful. Life is good. And he said, as I talked to this fellow, I realized that he did a number of things to keep himself fresh. He read some new books by his favorite author. He enjoyed the growth of his two daughters, spent time with them. He had a loving, supportive wife. He followed the Philadelphia Phillies. I guess that's some sporting term in America. He played some golf. Why would you? No, he played some golf. That was good. He attended a Willow Creek conference. He spent time reading his Bible and praying and so on. This man was just doing a mixture of things to keep himself fresh. And he was enjoying ministry. And then another guy rang him and said, how are you going? He said, building project. And sometimes he said, all I'm doing, spending all my time building this little wing of the church and raising money and building and plans and committee meetings. He said, I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. I'm not doing the things that bring me life. If you're a leader, you need to do things that bring you life. You can joke about the football, but you need to be at the football if that's what you like, because just a couple of hours away from the normal things refreshes you. If your team wins every so often, that helps. Is that right, Jeff? Cronulla Sharks fan over there, and we love you. We're going to pray for the next year. But do something. You know, if golf relaxes you, you play tennis, if you go for a walk, you have coffees, do something. And I say to Christian leaders, some Christian leaders think, I've got to lead, I've got to read my Bible the whole time and not do anything else. You need break times to be refreshed. Secondly, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Saying to these elders, don't do it because you get paid for it. This church is very gracious in what they pay our pastors. But should I stay here because they're being very nice to me and I have a house to live in for free? Is that why I should stay here longer than 17 years? Or should I find a bigger house somewhere else in a nicer church? But the point is, right, you don't do it for the money. You don't do it for the comfort. You do it because you're eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Are you as a church leader motivated to serve in the church because of your desire for power or because of the impact your life can make on others? And you and I know that sometimes pastors and leaders become authoritarian and can dominate, can control. And likewise, sometimes people in churches, especially those who have been in a church for a very long time, can have an influence and a control on people that doesn't allow the pastor to lead and to love and to serve. And it works both ways. And both need to be humble and serving one another. When you say younger leaders and those of you starting to be various leaders or home group leaders and so on, those of you who are trying to be pastors or missionaries, Paul said this to Timothy. And I took this seriously when I started here at Nawi at the age of 35. I'd like to get back to 35, that would be good. Just switch the figures, 35 and 53. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I like that I should be growing in faith, and people should say, well, you know,
And you're getting better in godliness. Hopefully in preaching and a few other things as well, but you're becoming more like Jesus. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. It's not just simply what you believe, but your lifestyle. Those two things together. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, if you keep watching your life and your doctrine closely, that will have an impact on the people who watch you and listen to you. As they lead, as people watch you and listen to you. And we do that in view of Christ appearing. And God's people should serve humbly. It's the other section, verses 5 to 11. There's a mutual submission encouraged here in the church. Young men, he says, firstly, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, then he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this whole idea that we are to serve and submit to one another is really important in the church. That I need to submit to you and how you can bless me and teach me and rebuke me and encourage me. And you need to do that with me and you need to do that with each other. And a young man, he says, he picks on young men for a moment. Don't know why he would do that. Young men are normally godly and focused and all those things. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Someone said this. There's always been a generation gap, so that was just a bit of encouragement to young guys. Come on, guys, just make sure you do the right thing. It doesn't mean you just listen to and obey everything an older person tells you. If I listened to what my parents told me, I would not be a Christian today. All right? But what it's saying, be submissive, respect, honour those, especially who are in leadership over you. And as a pastor, one of the instructions to people working over responsibility in shepherding over older people, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. I love this. Treat young men as brothers, older women as mothers. Hi, mums. Younger women as sisters. I've never had any sisters, but I was thinking just the other day, even before writing this, I thought, what are the blessings? I have all these sisters in the place. And you're looking, oh, yeah, great. I don't want to be your brother. With absolute purity. All right? Not to abuse and to have an affair with and destroy the church, but with absolute purity. So often, pastors got themselves involved in relationships with other people in their churches and outside of their churches and destroyed it. But I think the picture here is that we're family. We're brothers and sisters, mums and dads. Some of the 80-year-olds, I mean, they know my mum's turning 82 this month. We have a whole bunch of 82-year-olds, and they look at me and say, I'm the same age as your mum. I said, that's right. And it's nice, you know, something. And a lot of the ladies wrote to my mother in hospital and sent her a card to wish that she'd get better, and she's having more surgery on her back because she hasn't got better. Pray for her. Then he says, all of you, verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All of you, elders, young men, young women, middle-aged men and women, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Seniors, clothe yourselves with humility. I remember a leading Christian writer and speaker was asked once in an interview by Don Carson. And Don said to him, describe the books he'd written, the lectures he had done, his academic credentials, his Christian ministry, listed all these things. He said, in light of all you have done, how is it that you have been so humble? And the man said, how can anyone be arrogant standing before the cross of Jesus? Isn't that true? Whenever you think you've made it, you're bigger than someone else or better than someone else, you realize that you are saved by grace. And it took a dead Savior to rescue you from your sins and your failures. Therefore, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humility under God, trusting in God, and he will bring us through. Are you anxious about suffering? And this is their situation there. He's talking about suffering. Are you anxious? You worry what will happen? Will you have your home? Will you have to leave Mosul to go to another place? Will you have to live in a refugee camp? Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Psalm 55, verse 22. This is where Peter picks up this expression. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And then verses 8 and 9, he goes on, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I like that, be self-controlled and alert, or pay attention, wake up. What Peter didn't do in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked him to pray and stay awake, in a sense he's saying be self-controlled and alert, know what's happening, the enemies are around us, they're after us, but you pray, be alert, stand firm. In a sense, the devil is working to bring you down. Trust God. And then in verses 10 and 11, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We rest in the assurance of God's saving power. Then in conclusion, those final verses, just, I like this because it just reminds us it's a letter to people in a church. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And really, conclusion is stand firm in the grace of God. Trust God. Keep doing good. Persecution is coming. The enemy is everywhere. Trust God. Keep doing what is good. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. May God help us to stand firm. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the encouragement to stand firm in Jesus, to trust you, to be alert, because the enemy is seeking to bring us down and to bring persecution. Thank you, God, for the blessing of being in a church community, a family. We do pray for all those who have oversight, an elder role or pastor role, those who lead home groups and care for people, those who lead Bible study groups and teach the Word of God, those who teach our children through kids' clubs and Sunday school programs, who have a shepherding role. Lord, I pray for all of those people that we would just do it willingly, not out of compulsion, that we would do it because we delight in serving you, not for the money. We do it in such a way that we display the grace of God. Lord, grow your church, we pray. Keep us united, keep us pure, keep us righteous through Christ. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.